That ought to make you and I flaming evangelists for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because every person you come in contact with is immortal. Can you imagine?
What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sin and grief bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God. We often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble everywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord. Find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows of every weakness. Take it to the Lord.
Genesis chapter 22, we are in part two of our study in stewardship. Jesus sets the example. You know that God sets the example. He used his son, Jesus, to do it. I don't know about you, but I sincerely mean this when I say it. I just want the Lord to be pleased with me with what I do. And Emily and I have talked it over at times, and folks say nice things to me, and I'm honestly, everybody loves a compliment. I don't want to downplay that, but my desire is for the Lord to be pleased with me and in the life that I live, in the things that I give, the resources that he has trusted me with. And obviously, as the pastor of this church, we take serious the responsibility of your tithes and offerings and in your giving. And we want to make sure that if God has trusted us with resources, that we use it in a way that pleases him. That's our greatest desire, is to please the Lord. And so as we talk about stewardship, in all that takes place in last week and this week and the weeks ahead, our desire is to please the Lord. And if I can drive any point home at all, is that I hope we have a heart for the things of the Lord in every area of our life and that we're putting him first. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at Genesis chapter 22, and we're reading 14 verses, which I recognize is a lengthy passage, but just an incredible account in the life of Abraham here. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac and his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in the order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the historical account that we have of what you put Abraham through, the test that he was involved in. And Lord, I hope as we examine this portion today that it would strike home with us and the life that we live and how you are watching over us and providing the things that we need. Help us to use the resources for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. Stewardship is a test. Say that with me. Stewardship is a test. And I don't know about you, but there are tests in life. Many of you are going through a test right now. I'm reminded of one of the families that we support from missionaries to Haiti, Luke and Pam Brochu. Pam Brochu has gotten news that she has cancer. That cancer has gotten into her liver, in the lining around her stomach. They have told her that she has either 6 months without chemo, possibly 2 years with chemo. I don't know what you say. There's two people, Luke and Pam Brochu, are two servants of the living God that have sacrificed their lives in the honor of the Lord. And I selfishly have said this out loud. I'll share it with you. I hope you don't judge me for this, but there are couch potatoes out there not doing a thing for the Lord. And why isn't the Lord taking them? But no, he has two people busy serving the Lord, giving their best, challenging others to do as well. And now the Lord has put them in this test. I share that with you. Please be praying for the Brochus. They're looking for a miracle. We serve a miracle-working God. I cannot predict what God will do. We've prayed for miracles. Sometimes God has granted them. To be fair, in most cases, he does not. That will never stop me from believing in a mighty God. He does what he does. In our text this morning, we've got a situation going on that if we heard from the voice of the Lord and said, Stan, I want you to take your son. He wouldn't say your only son. He'd name the son. I don't have just one son. Abraham is interesting because Abraham had another son. The guy's name was Ishmael, born of Hagar, the servant. Nasty business. And Abraham could have said, you know, Lord, why, wait a minute. I have a son. His name's Ishmael. No. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. For whatever reason, God didn't count Ishmael. Now, maybe in your golf terms, that was a mulligan. That one didn't count. I don't know what you'd say. There was something going on there where God did not record Ishmael as counting. When it came to the promise of the Lord, the promise was through Isaac. That was the son of blessing. That was the one that was done properly. That was the one that would have come all along if Abraham had been patient. Just a question, not in my notes this morning. Have you ever done something knee-jerk, not waiting for the Lord that you knew when it was all said and done? That was stupid. I'm all alone on this. I have a hand over here. Thank you, brother. God bless you. There's another one. Oh, revival is breaking out. There we are over there. Okay? Now, we've all done that. So don't you throw Abraham under the bus. But the fact of the matter is the promise was with Isaac. And we're not going to get into all of the spiritual disciplines of determining why God said your only son Isaac. Doesn't matter. That's the one. And I think I'd had a real problem if I was hearing the voice of the Lord this morning says, Stan, I want you to do something unspeakable with one of your boys. Obviously, I don't expect to hear that. It won't happen. This is just one of those times where God does something to teach something for you and I. Romans 15:4 says that the things that we've been taught, the things that were written, were for our learning, that we through patience and much tribulation might have hope. So it's these lessons that we see that are going on as reminders to you and I that when you are going through a test, and you will. You will if you're not right now. You will in the future. Some of you I'm looking at, you've got stories. You're going through struggles. Our hearts go out to you. We do everything that we can, but it's in God's hands. Just put it in God's hands and trust him. It's what we constantly, we're a broken record, but you can't go wrong in believing in the Lord. You cannot. But you can go wrong in believing in yourself. You can go wrong in believing in others. You can go wrong in believing in this pastor. But you cannot go wrong in believing the Lord and just following him and trusting him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Because I'll tell you what, in other words, don't try to figure it out. You'll go out of your mind. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. He will show a way. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God will make a way. He always points out a way. Folks will call me with questions that, thank you for the calls. But honestly, if I was to compare myself to a spiritual giant of the past, it would be Elmer Fudd. That would be pretty much. I am thrilled to hear stories, and I know what the Lord has done for me. But I just, so many times, can we agree that most of the time we don't have the answer? We know how you can get saved. Done. We know that you need to get baptized. Done. We know you can believe God's word. Done. But there are things in life, there are situations that come along, and I don't have the answer for, but I do say this, and I believe this. If you'll trust the Lord, these things have a way of working themselves out. He will reveal the way. It will happen. We just have to be patient. Abraham was not patient early on in the test. Why? Because he got involved with a slave that he had no business being with, and God said, oh, no. That was a total mess up. That one doesn't count. But you, I did give you a son, Isaac, and I want you to take him, and there's going to be a test. And obviously in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord said, did tempt him, and he made the test. Stewardship is a test for you and I, the resources God has trusted us with. It's a test to see how we will use them for his honor and glory. Number two, what God has given you, you can trust him with. People, I have some stuff. Nothing. Every now and then, people will ask me to borrow things. Now, the greatest borrower in my life was my brother, who's in heaven now, so I can talk about him more freely. But, you know, one of the things, Floyd's always coming and borrowing stuff from me. I had a Homelite 330 chainsaw, nothing special. It was a little underpowered. The 360 was about a saw than the 330, and I know, ladies, this is boring you to tears, but anyway, so Floyd came and he wanted to borrow my chainsaw, and I said, tell you what, I'll sell you that chainsaw. Floyd said, no, I just want to borrow it. So Floyd borrowed it for like 2 or 3 years, wore it out, thing quit, brought it back, you know? So I've never forgotten that. So anyway, I move on. So a lot of times when folks want to borrow things, what's your first thought? What kind of shape am I going to get it back in? Yeah, huh? Or if you get it back at all. Or some people are better at it. I should keep notes of who's got what. Because one next thing you know, you're looking for something. I needed the tool the other day for a project I was on. Couldn't find it. And I had loaned it to someone, totally forgot who it was. So I called someone up. I said, do you have X? He said, yes, I do. Sitting right on top of my boiler. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if you had said, no, I don't, I would have no way of knowing if you had it or not, because I couldn't remember. But you're always concerned if you loan something, am I going to get it back, what kind of shape it will be? My point of all that ridiculousness is this. If God wants it, you can trust him with it. Who better if he wants something that's yours? Who better than to dedicate your children to the Lord? Who better than to say, Lord, all I have is yours? Because as David said when he was building the temple, and they were getting all this credit for the resources that they were accumulating. I won't show you this morning, but the passage is incredible. David said, don't thank us, of your own did we give it to you. Everything was yours in the first place. We're just accumulating what was already yours. Isn't that interesting? So when it comes to the Lord supplying you with something, if he wants it, you can trust him with it. Obviously, he had a son, his only son, Isaac, who was born when he was 100 and Sarah was 90. That's hilarious. That really is. We used to joke around. We had a gentleman that used to sit right here in the front row, loved my preaching, right there. His name was Alan. We named Alan's place after him downstairs. What a great guy. Just absolutely loved him. He said the nicest things to me. I miss him, okay? When he died, he left $50,000 to the church. Seems like we should mention that, you know? That's why I asked the family, what do you want us to do with this? They said, we want no part of this, which speaks very highly of the family. A lot of times they want to micromanage the things that we want. So obviously we finished off the downstairs. Every time we have a fellowship downstairs in Alan's place, Alan Hearn, he's the guy. Lived to be in his 90s, World War II veteran. Just a terrific, terrific guy. We also had another lady in our church, Thelma Buck. She lived to be over 100. So we always joked about getting the two of them together. You know, we were trying to matchmake, you know. And then we thought, what if they have kids, you know? And obviously this is, you know, but those are fun things to talk about. And they were two wonderful people that this church has been blessed with over the years. You know what? We'll see them again. We will. In Christ, someday there's going to be a great reunion. I look forward to those things. Only in Christ can you look forward to those things. Nobody else has that to offer. Stewardship's a test, number one. Number two, what God has given you, you can trust him with. Number three, Abraham lived knowing the future was in God's hands. Do you recognize that the future is in God's hands? I'm asking you that because you need to. It's so important. I don't know how you get a diagnosis of maybe 6 months to live without looking at the fact that this is not the end. It's a transition. It's a relocation. You're going to change addresses, but you will not stop living. Newsflash, you already know this. You will never stop living. You will never stop living. You will exist somewhere for all eternity. That scares the daylights out of me. Because without Christ, you will live for all eternity, never live eternally dying. Because it's a hopeless future. But in Christ, because of the cross, because of what Jesus did for us, you can live forever in his presence with God Almighty in that great reunion that will take place in heaven. And I'm telling you, you will exist. You will live. You will be somewhere forever. Once God gives a life, he never snuffs it out. It never stops. That ought to make you and I flaming evangelists for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because every person you come in contact with is immortal. Can you imagine? It's extremely important we recognize that Abraham lived knowing the future was in God's hands. Look at your text this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, I hope you'll use a pew Bible because it's so important that I think it's so helpful. I know nowadays we got our laptops and our phones and our iPads and all of those things like that, but I'm just old school. I like having a Bible open in my lap. I like seeing the verses. I'm a King James guy. Whatever version you have, hopefully you can follow along with us. But the fact is, I think it's helpful to see some things that, and I've got some verses underlined that I'll point out to you in a little bit. But look at verse number 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. He knew he was going to go sacrifice his son, but we're coming back. That's faith. That's believing in God in the future. Not only in verse number 5, there's another one that shows that. In verse number 8, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Hebrews 18, 18 and 19 is something you can write in your margin. It says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall his seed be called. Verse 19 is big. Listen to this. This is Abraham's mindset. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I've imagined in my mind that Abraham's standing over Isaac and he's getting ready to plunge the knife into him, and I'm thinking he's going to say, this is going to hurt like crazy, but you'll be right back. Now, obviously, that didn't happen, but you got, what is he thinking? He's thinking, even if I kill him, God's going to bring him back. What faith that man had that he demonstrated. Abraham lived knowing the future was in God's hands. And number 4, Abraham lived knowing God would provide. God would provide himself a lamb in verse number 8. Look at verses 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Say that with me. Jehovah Jireh. One more time. Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes gas $6 a gallon, two little bags of groceries costing $75. Honestly, I'm wondering. Me being a poor servant of the Lord, I work with me here, folks. I'm trying to be a little bit humorous. I'm just barely getting by, you know. Yeah, my wife is in agreement. She wants things that I cannot provide. Now, that would be the case for every one of us men, if we'd be honest. Little side note here, marriage counseling. There is a key to success. A successful man is a man that can make more money than your wife can spend. Okay? That's a successful man. Roger, are you a success? I see you looking at your wife. You are. Roger says he's a success. A successful man is a man that can make more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is a woman that can find such a man. See? So anyway, I want you to know I am not a successful man. I says, sorry, hon. But anyway, Abraham knew, he learned, he saw take place that the Lord, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And I want you to know, Christian, the Bible says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But you got to seek him first. It's not what Stan wants, it's what God wants. It's not what Cornerstone wants, it's what God wants. Whatever he wants, we put him first. Jehovah Jireh will provide. You put yourself first, you're on your own. Don't you say, well, God said he'd provide. Not while you're squandering all his resources, never giving to the Lord, never watching out for him, never tithing, never putting God first. And then when your life falls all apart, you say, what happened? Well, you chose who's in charge. You chose you. And God says, let's just see how you do. As a parent, every now and then, you'll see your kids go off in a direction that you're thinking, this is not a good idea. And a lot of times we want to intervene. But a good parent, at times, will just step back and say, you know what? Let's just see how this goes. I think I've mentioned this to him before. We'll just see how this goes. And obviously, lessons need to be learned the hard way sometimes. No school like the old school. On-the-job training, things like that that take place. But I'll tell you what, you put the Lord first. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed out begging for bread. It's very important. Abraham lived knowing that God would provide. I want to show you four things very quickly that it's the parallel. Remember, we started out saying that God sets the standard. Let me show you the tie-in. I've got five things very quickly I'll show you that just take a second to show you what Abraham went through was the same exact thing that God Almighty went through with his son. Number one, his only son, okay? Jesus Christ was God's only son. Take thy son, thine only son, your only begotten son. That phrase, your only begotten son, is only used three times in the Bible. Twice for Jesus Christ, once for Isaac, his only begotten son. Obviously, there's one tie-in. Number two, it was a miraculous birth. I'll tell you what, a baby born from a 90-year-old woman is just as incredible as a virgin birth. We had a miraculous birth. Number three, we had a willing sacrifice. And this has always bugged me. At this point, Isaac's not a little boy. He's a young, strapping man. He probably could have taken his dad. I'm not making this up. Abraham's elderly, following the will of the Lord. Isaac's walking up. He's carrying the wood. Interesting, Christ carried his cross. Isaac's carrying his wood that he's going to die on. He's headed up there. They get ready. They bind him. They put him. Isaac was a willing sacrifice. He could have said, Dad, what are you doing here? Well, son, God's going to provide himself a lamb, and I'm just, you know, you're it. There is no record of Isaac kicking back and saying, this ain't happening. He willingly laid himself on the altar as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ willingly gave his life on the cross. 3 days dead. Christ laid in the tomb for 3 days. Notice in your text, verse number 4, then on the third day, Abraham. I think, you can say, well, I don't agree with that, but I think when God told Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take your son, thine only son Isaac, your only begotten son, and I want you to go sacrifice him on a spot that I will tell thee of. For those 3 days in Abraham's mind, his boy was already dead. He knew he was going to obey the Lord. And for those 3 days, I wonder what campfire was like as they're sitting around. And he knows it. We're counting down. 3 days, 2 days, 1 day. Get up that morning. This is the day I sacrifice my son. How's that going for you? I can't imagine those 3 days of torture that Abraham would have gone through knowing that this is the end. I don't know if I'd been reminiscing a lot. I think I'd been crying. I don't like to cry. I'm thinking I'm crying. I think the boys, one of the boys, whoever it was, Cody or Phil, I'm thinking it'd be Phil. Sorry, Phil. I'm thinking he's looking, something's wrong with Dad. You know? I don't know. But there was 3 days. 3 days that I think in Abraham's mind his boy was gone. And 3 days for Christ to be buried in the tomb. And then number five, so only son, miraculous birth, willing sacrifice, 3 days dead. And number five, God provided a lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. God provided a lamb for Abraham so that Isaac would not be sacrificed. And God provides a lamb for you and I. How great is that? God provides a lamb for you and I so that we do not have to give our life in sacrifice for our own sin. That lamb has already taken its place. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist looked at him and said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. How strange to call a human being a Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But I'll tell you what, we know what he was talking about. We can see that. And because of that lamb, because of the sacrifice of Christ, you and I do not have to die in our sins. God provided a lamb. How wonderful is that? I want you to know your sin is already paid for. All you have to do is put your sin on God's account, and he'll say, I've got it. I'll cover that. I'll take care of that. Every now and then, you and I have paid someone else's bill. Maybe we'll pick up the tab at a restaurant or something like that. Or, you know, and someone will come up and say, well, where's my bill? And we'll say, well, so-and-so took care of that. What a treat. I'm serious. Hasn't happened as often as I'd like, but every now and then, you know, someone will come, your bill's been taken care of. What a treat. I mean that. It's great. What a treat that your bill has been taken care of, paid for by Jesus Christ himself. My sins, I don't deserve that. George, we don't deserve that, but we got it. And how wonderful is that? So in closing, let me share some things with you that have been on my heart this week. And a lot of times the preaching that I do is just the life that things that occur to me as you live out your faith. I don't know if this transitions well to stewardship or not, but I hope it does. I hope I can tie it in. But the Lord comes to us and he asks certain things from us that he has already provided to us. He's only asking from us what he's already given us. So it isn't anything that we don't have. It's just a matter of whether we're willing to part with that or not, or he can trust us with it. That's stewardship. But on the other hand, I won't ask for hands this morning, but every one of us, can we all agree that there's someone in our life, the only time we ever see them is when they want something? Okay? Isn't that, you know, I don't want hands, I don't want to know, but we all have them. Now we got caller ID. Oh, I know what they want. I don't know what it is, but they want something. I never hear from them unless they want something. How close is that friendship? It ain't, is it? It's not. Well, I'll tell you this. Sad to say, for some people, that's the only relationship they have with God. They only call him when they want something. Adrian Rogers said it best. I've mentioned it years ago. I heard this and it struck me like a ton of bricks. But he said, for most Americans, people want God three times in their life. When they're born, when they're married, and when they die. He says the first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, the third time they throw dirt. And that's spot on. And sad to say, as a pastor, and we love people, we want people to know Christ, but a lot of times, we only hear from them when they want the services that a man of the cloth provides, either a wedding or a funeral or a christening or those things, because this is a religious time in their life and they want religion. And we never say no to those things, because it's so important that they recognize that there's a God in heaven that loves them and they need to choose him as their savior before they leave this earth, because they're going to live forever. Are you following me on this? And so all I'm saying to you is, number one, is that please make the Lord a daily part of your life. Don't always go to the Lord, gimme, 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 gimme. Well, Stan, I would never do that. How many times, when was the last time, or how often do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, you're awesome. I just want you to know that. I love being a Christian. I think you're the greatest thing. What do you say is in human terminology, words fail you. You are awesome. I get to be a Christian. I ask nothing. You've given it everything. I don't need anything. When was the last time you just told the Lord, man, I just love being a Christian? We're out of time. I want to leave you with this. Don't just be a taker of the things of the Lord. Be a giver. Ask the Lord every day, Lord, what can I do for you today? He's given you life. He's given you strength. He's given you provision. The Lord will always provide. Everything we have is a gift from him. Why not start out the day every day and say, Lord, what can I do for you today?